We've got family in here because my dad's chosen to be baptized today. And that's the best news possibly of my entire life, outside of maybe a few major events. It's hard to say what is most important, but my dad's choice to obey the gospel and you all being able to be a part of that this morning is special to me. So that's the backdrop that I just want you to all think about and know that I believe, and I've seen it, and I believe my dad's own life, but God uses triumph and he uses tragedy to reach the maximum amount of people in his kingdom. Amen. And sometimes we don't understand the ways of God, or we don't understand how these things all come together. When you look in backwards and you can see how things line up, it may lead you to a point that draws you closer to him. This journey is not meant for here. It is meant to take us to a place, to a long home, to an eternal home. We've had a lot of tragedy in our family. Those events are very difficult to comprehend and to understand when they happen. But when you can see how those things can lead to those coming to a belief and understanding the gospel, you can see how those things lead to people drawing closer to God, maybe in their lives. Maybe they're Christians that have wandered a bit, but in times of need, we find ourselves closer to the Father. God always has his eye on his believers, and he's always got his eye on those who have the capacity to believe, and he is fighting for them and working for them each and every day until they make a choice to come to him. We have here, I think, a man just like that, that we're going to read about today in 1 Timothy chapter 4. A man who is coming to the very conclusion and the end of his life, a man named Paul, who had walked a very unique, difficult, and hard-fraught journey that was the ultimate fighter for the Lord. Here we have him writing to Timothy, a younger man, a man that Paul himself calls a son in the faith, a man that Paul has very close to his heart. Paul writes to him from a prison cell in Rome on death row. He knows that his life is all but over, and this young man's life is still full of energy and of hope and of prosperity for the kingdom of God. I'm going to take you to one of the final exhortations that he gives unto Timothy in the fourth chapter. I'm going to start in verse 6, but really the lessons from 7 and 8, primarily verse 7. For I am already poured out, Paul says, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Going into verse 7, we have the backdrop that Paul says, I've been poured out. He knows the time of his end is upon right now. These are his likely last words, and he understands that to Timothy. He'd already said his goodbyes to others in his life at times past, like he did to the elders of the Ephesian church when he said, you will not see my face anymore. You know that I am going to not be here any longer. I have a very difficult road and my life is short from this point forward. Verse 7 then, he says three things that I really want to draw out to you this morning. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fought, finished, kept. All action words, which we call verbs, in the English language, active here is Paul saying that I have been and that I am unto my very dying day. The word for fought, by definition, as it's used in the Greek and in Scripture, means to contend, to strive for, to struggle. It's a word that's often used in athletic competitions or in warfare. If you think about struggling or striving, coming into conflict, this is not something that is easy. It's something that is hard. I am going to strive through, and I have striven through the hard times, the difficult times. Jesus uses this very word in Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 and 24. In the very kind of final words in verse 23, they come to him and they ask him, saying, are there few that are saved? Are there few that are saved? And he says that, you know, strive to enter the narrow gate. There's our word. Tells them, strive to enter the narrow gate. Then he says, many seek to enter and are not able. There you have the juxtaposition of two very different words and what they mean to Jesus in one very concise saying. He says, you need to strive, struggle. He doesn't mean for us as Christians to have it easy. He means for us as Christians to grow and to develop through our struggles, through our history, through our past, and beyond that, into what we can become, into our future. He tells them to strive to enter a very narrow gate that will be difficult for you to get through. Are there few that are saved? They ask him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So you know what you need to do about that? You need to strive. And then he says, many seek it, but they are not able. Seeking and striving are two very different things. To seek is to look. Many are going to look. But you know what they're going to see? Work, difficulty, struggle, and then what are they going to do? Look the other way. That way looks really, really hard. This way looks a whole lot easier. I think I'm going to go this way, away from the struggle. No, no, no. Jesus says, you go in to the struggle. That's what's meant for you, because it's through the struggle that you will develop and that you will find your triumph in me. Amen. Paul uses the word earlier to Timothy in his first letter. Actually uses it a couple times, but the second point I want to make about the word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, is he joins it. He tells Timothy, we both, as in you and I, we both, Timothy and Paul, we both labor and strive because we trust God. Some of your versions may say, because we have hope. It is our hope in God, our trust in God, which is based and predicated upon faith, that we will strive. And then he joins to that strive and work. Work is labor. He says, you and I, Timothy, we're going to struggle through this together. We're going to labor. And we're going to strive. But there's a reason why we do that. Because we're motored, we're powered by something greater than us. And it's him. Third point about this word, if you look at Colossians, the first chapter, if you don't mind to turn there with me, I think it's such a powerful set of words and understanding how they come together and what they mean. In the first chapter, the 29th verse, it says, "To this end I also labor." There's that word that we've read. This is Paul writing, striving. That's the word fought. It's translated here in Colossians as strive. We talked about that's the meaning of the word. So it says, labored, striving, according to his working, his being God's. His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's saying, God works in me, who is just merely striving, struggling, laboring. There's two parts there then, isn't there? There's Paul's part, and there's God's part. Paul says, I'm going to go through the struggle. But then he says, on the other side, God's going to work within me and through me. You know, the Greek word for work there is energia. I love that word. I love that word. I look at every single time it appears in the Bible because that word has great significance. It's a word that can only be pointed towards something that God can do and that you cannot. It is God's energia, his energy. Paul's saying, I have God's energy working within me. Not something that I myself can do in my own right, but that God, he can do what I can't. And that energy is working within me mightily. You see, when man's energy meets God's energy, that's when transformation occurs. Paul's saying here, I've been transformed. And I understand what that means. It means I'm going to continue to strive because of my faith and my hope and my trust in the Lord. And I'm going to know he's with me and he's giving me energy. That word there means it's a divine power. It comes from God. We see that word just a few verses later. And we're going to see it in a sermon today. Not the sermon I'm going to preach, but the one that you're going to see after this lesson. The best lesson of all is the one that one can give us through baptism, by accepting Jesus and making him king of their life. In the 12th verse of that chapter, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." You're raised with him through faith in what? In something that you can do? No. It says, in his working. Again, that same word there for working is energia. It's his energy. Your faith, you're bringing to meet his energy through obedience in baptism. That's what allows you to be raised up to walk in newness of life by the glory of God. That is what makes baptism transformational. That is what creates a Christian, a saved individual who's made that choice to come to God and to obey him, to make him king of their life, and to accept his energy and have faith that whenever they go down to the waters of baptism, just as he promised, that they will be raised up free of sin, washed in the blood of the Savior, because I'm taking my part, I'm meeting God's part, and that makes it transformational to me in my life. And Paul's saying, not only have I been transformed, I remain transformed because I continue to understand that this principle isn't a one-time thing, it's a forever thing. Amen. Until the day that I go home. And on that day, I will say, I have finished. To finish means to complete. To bring it to an end. The word there is teleo in the Greek, as we have it written originally by the gospel writers. And it's kindred, and it's the idea or the picture is a telescope. It's really the pirate's telescope. You know, if you've ever seen those, they extend outward. And when you extend them outward to the very last, that's when they become and they get their full strength. Paul's saying now, I have come to my full strength. strength. Think about what that means at the end of your life. No, I've not come to my weakest point. I've came to my strongest. And therefore, I can say, it is finished. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race. If you go back with Paul a little bit, Paul knows this is coming. Go to Acts, the 20th chapter, if you will. Acts, the 20th chapter. I'm going to look to verses 23 and 24. It says, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Well, Paul's having a conversation right now with the Ephesian elders, and he's telling them that he knows, looking forward, that chains and tribulations await me. What is that? That's struggle. He's going to have to strive through all that. He says, I know it's coming. I know it's coming. In fact, he's going to tell them, you're not going to see me anymore because I know that's coming. It's going to be so tough. This is the last face-to-face conversation that we're going to have. In the verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. We sing the song, like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. All the things I'm looking ahead, that difficult road that I'm going to go down, it doesn't move me. It doesn't deter me. It doesn't do anything to me but increase my faith. Because I've got a different kind of energy that works in me. It says, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, that I may finish my race with joy. He's already looking ahead. He already knows this is the road I'm going to go down, and I'm going to finish it. Now, he says something else. He says, I'm going to finish your race. The race. He says, my race. We aren't competing against one another on a circular track. There's this idea when we read in Scripture about how we contend or we fight or we run the race. And so as to one receives the prize. So you have this idea that it's a competition. And we're all sort. That's not the way it works. We have a personal journey is what Paul says. And Paul says, I know what my personal journey is. I can see it. It's hard. It's difficult. It's mine and mine alone to carry. Our journeys aren't journeys that go down. Heaven isn't down. Heaven is up. The reason we struggle, and the reason we strive, and the reason why it's so hard, and we wonder that, why has it got to be so hard? Because it isn't easy climbing up. It's easy going down. There's nothing easy about going up. Paul's saying, I got to go up. And when I go all the way up, then I will meet the King in my journey at the top of the mountain. My mountain. Dustin has his. I have mine. Nathan has his. Shirley has hers. Shar, Valinda. God has given us what we are capable of accomplishing. He doesn't expect more, but he doesn't expect less. He expects us to go up. And he expects us to have the faith to know that we can. And to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And to climb as high as we possibly can. Allowing him to continue to lead us, to transform us, and to give us the energy that we need to strive forward. In times of tribulation, trial, and in triumph. We never head back down that mountain again. We continue to press forward. Finally, as God challenges you, challenges me, he challenges Paul, he's challenged every single one of us. We're to never give up. And that's exactly what Paul says next. I have kept. I made a point to say it's a verb. It takes action. We have this idea that we can keep something. You know how we keep it? I get something that's of value to me. I go throw it over into the safety deposit box. I lock it up. And that's it. That's not much of a verb, is it? That's not the gospel use of the word. You actively watch. That's what it means to keep. Always watching, always on guard. That's the word used here. Jesus uses the word 10 times. Jesus used the word 10 times in his final discourse with his disciples in the upper room. 10 times. John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He says, keep, it's the word, my commandments. Keep my words. If you love me, if you are my friends, this is what I'm telling you you must do. You must make this word active in your life. That's what it means to keep something. You make it real to you. You keep it in front of you and you watch it as your most prized possession. If you don't love me, same word, don't actively keep it. But if you do, that's how you and I know that you love me. 10 times in 3 chapters, he tells them the same thing. And then in chapter 17, he goes to pray to his father and he uses it 2 more times. And he says, I have kept them in your name. I have actively watched over them, and I have kept them in your name, save the son of perdition, who we understand is Judas, who betrays him. And I have not lost a one, nor will I lose a one. And that's the way God works on our behalf. We keep his word, he keeps us in his name, and he won't lose a one of us. He doesn't want to lose a single one of us. Paul's saying, I've done that. I've lived a life in which I have kept the faith, which is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And I've made it active in my life. If you'll turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Here we are again. The race that is set before us, that's your personal race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fight, strive, struggle. We finish, we keep, all because we never take our eyes off of Jesus, who will finish our faith for us and do for us what we cannot do alone. And that is what gives us chapter 8, his victory. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, call back to your minds. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Call back to your minds. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. That crown of righteousness is the symbol of victory. My victory is here. And as Paul retraces his own journey for us, he doesn't just think about himself. This is not just for me only. I finished. He says it's for all who love his appearing. Well, brethren, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. And you know what he's saying? Fight, finish, keep. We do not know when the hour is going to be upon us. But you know what? The best word I can give you? Soon. Jesus says he's coming soon. One of two things are going to happen. He's going to come, and this world is going to end. And then there will be the judgment. And he will call all of his, the followers of his, to glory. Or we will die. And we will leave this world. And we must be prepared for the next one. But that will happen soon. And we must be ready. And I'm so grateful and so thankful that he gave us the time to be able to see one more follower be made this morning. Amen. Praise God for that. That's the lesson I have for you this morning. I hope that you all can be here for the baptism that's going to shortly follow. Isaac will sing the invitation song. If there is anyone here who needs the Lord in their life, who is yet to come to him, who is yet to call upon his name, to believe, to repent, to confess that he is their Lord, and then to become obedient unto death through baptism, to their old man, to rise, to walk in newness of life, today is the day to take that decision. Do it right now. If you're a Christian and you've been striving along and need a little help, let that be known as well while Isaac sings the song that's been selected.